All right, good morning. It's going to be a beautiful day today. Beautiful sunny day in Ramona, California. Good morning. I'm Pastor Richard, and I think most of you know who I am. And Pastor Rob asked me to share this morning. He's in Palm Springs. He's covering for Pastor Chuck Woolley. Pastor Chuck Woolley is doing a memorial service for his brother-in-law. His wife's brother passed away, and they asked him to do a memorial service for him. And so each of us is covering for the other. And so let's just take a moment and just pray for both of them right now, okay? Lord, we want to lift up Pastor Chuck Woolley, Lord, as he has recently lost his wife, Lord, as she has departed ahead of him, Lord, into glory. And he's doing the memorial service for her brother. I just pray that you would give him strength. Just anoint him as he ministers to the family. And I know it's a very, very personal time, a very difficult time. And just pray that you supernaturally give him strength. And give him the words to say, to bring comfort to the family. I pray for Pastor Rob as he's sharing with the congregation there in Palm Springs, that you would also anoint him. Let him bring a word of joy and comfort and excitement, Lord, to that body as well. And just pray for me as I share here with the congregation, Lord, that it would truly be you working in and through all of us, Lord. We lift these men up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And I'm hoping my intention this morning is to bring you a lesson on answers to prayer. I know the bulletin says answer, but it's actually answers to prayer. And it's going to be from a little bit different perspective than what we've been accustomed to. And that's my intention. My intention is to kind of give us a different look on answers to prayer. Today's Sunday, the Sunday that we set aside for having communion together. As you see the table set before us, it's appropriate because the message this morning, the purpose of it is to bring us into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a time of personal sharing, a personal understanding. And communion is that time as well, where we have that specific time to spend some reflection, examining our hearts, examining our life, and remembering what the Lord has done on our behalf. And it's very special to me. I mean, Calvary Chapel Ramona is a special place in my heart, as you know. And it's really important and special to me that Pastor Rob sets aside this time for communion, because communion can become just something that we kind of just do out of routine, out of kind of a it becomes kind of a meaningless exercise, and well, we just got to do this, and this is the day we do that, and it's done, and we move on. Well, we specifically set aside this time so that we can truly celebrate the significance of what communion means, you know, what the elements mean, and what we are doing in obedience to the Lord, as he told us to do this in remembrance of him, okay? Oh, my lips are sticking together. I celebrated a birthday recently, and it got to me to thinking about my life and my relationship with the Lord and just all of the things. It's just amazing to me how quickly things seem to be going by. You know, I mean, it just blows my mind. I mean, as you know, when you're younger, it just seems to take forever. You know, when you're 15, you're thinking, I'll never get 18. Just, I'm never going to get there. And then when you're 18, you're just looking at 21 when I can be an adult and make my own decisions and stay up as late as I want. And but then after that, it just seems like it just goes on fast forward. How many of you feel like your life is on fast forward? Well, that's the way I feel. I just celebrated a birthday, and I was going, man, it's, I want to slow this down a little bit. And in reading the Bible, I've always been drawn to the characters and the personal stories of the men in Scripture, you know, the 12 disciples. And as we go through the Old Testament, you can begin to see, get a glimpse into the life of David and Abraham and Moses and Noah and these characters in the Bible, their strengths, their weaknesses. And in the New Testament, you know, the disciples. And the text this morning, we're going to be taking a look at these disciples that followed Jesus and that came to faith through that personal ministry of Jesus. And in many ways, I've learned some valuable lessons through their example and experience. And what we're going to look at today, I'm hoping impacts you in a way that would alter the course of your relationship going forward. You know, that it's something that we don't think about very often. We're going to learn something very profound today, and I think you're going to be surprised to see a little bit of a new perspective on answers to prayer. So in our text, let's take a look at the text of Luke chapter 22. In this section of Scripture, we find the Lord sending Peter and John to find a place for to prepare the Passover meal. You know that in Luke 22, in verse 7, the day, then came the day of unleavened bread, and the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And they asked, they said to him, well, where do you want us to prepare? And then he responds in giving them specific instructions on where to go, what to do, what to look for, and where to set it up, you know, how to find the place, and then how to set it up. And they went and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And so as the disciples gather, I mean, here's these disciples, they're sent out on a mission. The Lord gives them specific instructions, and then they're getting ready for the meal. And they begin to have a dispute among themselves about who should be considered the greatest. You know that. Can you picture this? I mean, just picture the disciples. Now, from reading the Bible, you're going to discover of the 12, who were these guys? You know, there were fishermen. There were a tax collector. There was Simon the Zealot. Now, in our own current culture, he would be known as a revolutionary or a terrorist. That's the Simon the Zealot. I mean, they were, their intention was to overthrow the Roman government. They were at that time terrorists. So fisherman, tax collector, a zealot, skeptic. We have a couple of sets of brothers, all bickering and complaining. And as you can picture this, when most guys get together, especially this mixed group of guys, this ragtag group of guys, you can kind of just picture them, you know, arm wrestling to see who's the strongest. That's just what the guys do when they get together. That there's that competitive nature. There's that, you know, that I'm stronger than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm bigger than you. I mean, that's just, you can just picture this scene where in this room as they've prepared for the Passover. Now, remember, these guys are not Christians. They're not saved. They're not, they're unconverted. They're followers of Jesus. But they're still not believers. I was still a work in progress. And so as they're bickering about who should be known as the greatest, Jesus begins to talk to them about, instructs them on the lesson on servanthood and on the difference of the kingdom. You know, in verse 25, he says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." You know, in the culture, the servants served the ones who were seated. You know, the master of the feast or the head of the family or the, you know, guest of honor sat at the table and the servants served him. But in this group, it is Jesus who is in the role of the servant. He's the master, yet he is the one that is serving, washing their feet, and illustrating to these guys what the kingdom of God is like. It's not like the world. He begins to talk to them about bestowing kingdoms and eating and drinking at his table and sitting on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's just, imagine these guys. They have not a clue what he's talking about. But yet Jesus is still trying to prepare their hearts, still trying to instruct them. And at this point, I'm drawn into the text, and I can relate to Peter as he's sitting there listening, interacting with the other disciples. You can just see him just kind of pondering the things that Jesus is saying. And in the midst of even having some matzah in his mouth, Jesus turns to him and says, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." And you can just see Peter with his mouth half open going, "What?" And as I'm drawn into this text, as I'm putting myself into that position, as a young believer, as I was reading the Bible, as I was going through the Bible and I came across this text, it really stunned me. What would I do? And let's take that verse, verse 31. Let's read it together and put your name in there. "And the Lord said, Richard, Richard, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, that he may thresh you." You know, the sifting of wheat is they would beat it, throw it up, and then the wind would carry away the lighter chaff, and then the heavier kernel would fall to the ground. That's how you sifted wheat, by beating and threshing. And they knew exactly what he was describing. And this is what captures my attention, is that, oh man, Satan is wanting to thresh me, to destroy me. What am I going to do? And then verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Wow. Now just ponder this for a minute. As you have taken that verse, you've put in your own name in there, that Jesus has revealed that the enemy is wanting to thresh you. He's wanting to destroy you. He's wanting to make your faith fail. And yet the Lord says, "I have prayed for you." To know that the Lord is personally praying for me, that my faith should not fail, that I could have victory over the enemy. You know, Peter, this impetuous, foolish, carnal man, as he responds in verse 33, he responds in a way, he says, "Oh, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." You know, Peter sincerely meant that. I mean, he really did, in the flesh, meant that. But he was totally unaware that he was not going to be able to do that. You know, that Jesus in his conversation with Peter is trying to instruct him. He's trying to prepare him. He's trying to make him aware of his own frailty, his own spiritual poverty. But Jesus, knowing that his prayer would be answered, he gives Peter instructions for the future. "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And notice that the Lord uses the word "when" and not "if." See, the Lord is praying for Peter. The Lord knows that his prayer is going to be answered. He's trying to prepare Peter for what's coming. "You're going to not even admit you know me, let alone to go to prison or die for me. You're not even going to be able to admit you know me." You know, that Jesus is fully aware of Peter's weaknesses, his failures, and his inability to do what needs to be done. Now, when you put yourself into that perspective, the Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows all of those things. And yet, he also knows the answer. As he prays for us, he knows what the answer is. He knows what's going to be coming. As a young believer, when I read this text and realized that Jesus is praying for me personally, intimately, directly, it changed my perspective on God and on prayer. Now, my concept of God, who God is, or who God was, who God is, I guess, changed. I mean, my concept of him before reading this text was, God is powerful, God is holy, but God is emotionally detached from me. I'm just one of the anonymous. You know, that I considered myself just one of the masses, one of the little dots in the sea of humanity that was anonymous. Nobody knew me. But yet this text said, not only does he know you, he's praying for you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe is praying for me. And he knows how it's going to turn out. Then, as a young believer, as I was going through the scriptures and I came across this text, not too long after, I came across the Gospel of John. Now, let's turn to the right just a few pages to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Now, this is one of the reasons that as you have a Bible, and as you are, we're going through the Bible together, and as God speaks to you from the text, this is why you underline it, asterisk it, put a date in there. It's okay to write in your Bible. We strongly encourage it. And this is the reason why, is because these are memorials. These are significant events that will change the course of your life. So as I was reading and got into the Gospel of John, I came across the Gospel of John chapter 17, and I came across verse 9, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's He's praying prior to his being arrested and beaten and crucified. And he's praying in the garden, and he's praying for the disciples. And he's in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. In verse 10, all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Here's the Lord praying for his disciples at the most difficult time in his earthly life and ministry, as he's preparing for what's coming. And then in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And I realize, now I hope you realize the same thing. In verse 20, what is that saying? That is saying that Jesus is praying for you and for me. That the thoughts of you and me went through Jesus' mind while in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying and prior to his arrest and crucifixion. He thought of us. For those who would believe in me through their word. And that's you and me. isn't that an amazing thought? Have you ever thought of that before? That the thoughts of you specifically went through Jesus' mind. I would venture to say that most of you have thought of yourself in that same way I did. Is that, yeah, Jesus knows me, but kind of as just one of the group. He doesn't really know me, but he does. From way back, before you were even conceived, he knew you. He knew you, and he has been praying for you from that moment of conception, and that every day, every week, every month, every year. And he knows how it's going to come and how it's going to turn out. Now, continuing to read the scriptures as a young believer, we make our way to the book of Romans. Just keep going to the right just a little bit further to the letter to the Romans in chapter 8. Verse 34. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was converted on the road to Damascus. He had a dramatic conversion. He was a very religious man, very intelligent and very violent man that on the way to Damascus was dramatically converted by running into Jesus himself, and became Paul the Apostle. And in his letters, in this letter to the Romans, he points out in verse 34, he says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So from the time that Jesus has risen, he was crucified, but he rose on the third day. And from the time he was risen and then ultimately ascended, he is now at the right hand of God making intercession for us continually, even now. And then as Paul continues on, as he begins to talk about in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that, his love. You know, as we see in the example of Peter, Peter blew it all the time. I mean, all the time Peter was making those mistakes, those errors in judgment, and those impetuous and foolish declarations of things that, you know, he didn't know what he was saying. But then after he became not just a follower, he became a believer. He became empowered by the Spirit of God. He was baptized by the Spirit of God, a transformed individual, a transformed believer, and began to impact the kingdom of God. Thousands coming to know Jesus through Peter's ministry, doing the things of the ministry that he saw Jesus do. This is what it's all about, is that Jesus is praying for us, interceding for us, that we would be fruitful and impacting the world around us. Paul establishes the fact that Jesus is making intercession for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. This understanding drew me in, and I felt the power of God's love for me. See, it's one thing to talk about God's love in the general context. Oh yeah, God loves the world. God loves everybody. But I want you to experience that personal, God loves me. He knows me and all my failures, all my weaknesses. He knows me, and he loves me anyway. That's what drew me to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, speaking for myself, it's not often that I think of prayer and the answers to prayer from the perspective of God praying for me. Most of my perspective is me praying to him. That was my concept of prayer. Well, I pray, I offer up these requests, these petitions, and I wait to see if he responds. Our frame of reference in prayer, it seems, is always in the direction of our prayers to the Lord and waiting for an answer. And I know most of us feel we don't pray long enough or hard enough or use the right words. The enemy wants us to believe that we're not worthy to approach the Lord and make our petitions to him. In this exchange with Jesus and Peter, we see that Jesus knew in advance of Peter's denial and spiritual failure. And he knew that his prayer for Peter would be answered, and Peter would return and be restored and be fruitful in his ministry. How much more in our own personal lives and our personal relationship to Jesus. How awesome to know that Jesus, who knows us personally, inside and out, prays for us. And also, if you remember, in the Gospel of John, in his wanting to communicate to the disciples that it's imperative that I go, that he may come, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who works within us, who comes upon us, who empowers us to live a life of victory and to impact the world around us. Jesus can only be in one, you know, he was shared with the multitudes, but the Holy Spirit enables us to have that personal, intimate ministry, every one of us. We don't have to fight the crowds to get close to him. The Holy Spirit makes that real. And how awesome that he sent the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who gives us guidance and spiritual understanding and power. That's the reality of answered prayer from God's perspective. We are an answer to prayer. I'm going to give you a little bit of a personal testimony. Now, I've shared my testimony before. It's been a while, though. And I was introduced to Catholicism when I was 6 years old. My mother married a man, and he was a Catholic. And in order to get married in the church, my mother converted to Catholicism. And then they also made a promise to raise me in the Catholic Church. That was part of what you have to do. And so at the age of 6 years old, I had a first communion and then went through the catechism and those kinds of things, and was an altar boy at eight years old. And I had absolutely no understanding. They never read the Bible to me. I never opened the Bible. It was just something that I was doing as a part of our family and part of our family life, as we would go to the Catholic Church and I would, you know, be an altar boy. And at the age of 16, I just didn't want to do it anymore. I said, this doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't make any sense to me. Back in those days, the Catholic services were in Latin. That shows you how old I am. So to go to a mass in Latin and go through the motions of what we had to do, and I just said, I don't want to do this anymore. So at 16 years old, I left and had absolutely no spiritual input for the next 11 years. 27 years old, complete unbeliever, unsaved, unconverted, no conviction. I had no spiritual, nothing about me was spiritual in any way. And I ran into a born-again believer in Mesa College. And it's interesting because next week is my spiritual birthday, because I came to the Lord on July 8th. And it was July 4th weekend that they were having this outreach at Balboa Park. They were having a concert, and some Christian bands were there, and then Mike McIntosh was going to share a message at Balboa Park in the organ pavilion. And so this student that I met at Mesa College, they were telling me about a personal relationship with Jesus, and they were telling me about, you got to come to this concert at Balboa Park. You kind of get a sense of what it's all about. I said, no, I'm not going to go. So plans changed, and I ended up, my roommates and I had a couple of roommates. I said, well, we ain't got nothing else to do. Let's just go down there and see what's going on, you know. So we went to Balboa Park, sat on the wall at the very, very back of the pavilion. There's all, you know, the stage, all the seats, and then there's this wall. We were sitting on the wall, kind of watching, and said, well, let's see what's going on. And they were delayed, and nothing was happening. The sounds, they had problems with the sound system, which is very common, right, John? So, yeah, let's get out of here. So we left. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but the person that, my fellow student, was up close by the stage, and she saw me leaving. And she got her friends and said, hey, let's just pray for Richard. And they joined hands, said, Lord, just pray for Richard. Somehow you save that guy. Somehow you do something, you know, reach him. I didn't know this. I found this out about a year later. But so I got in my car, and I was heading to the beach. And I was on the freeway heading down to, I don't know, La Jolla Shores or somewhere. And there was this compelling, I had to go back. Now, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. I'm not struggling with anything spiritual. I'm just this secular heathen guy on the way to the beach on a beautiful July 4th weekend. But I got to go back. And so I turned around and went back. Found a seat, second or third row. I put my feet up on the row in front of me. Listening, to the music, listening to Mike. And the rest is history. In other words, I was compelled by the Spirit of God, by the power of intercessory prayer. It was tangible. I could feel it. I couldn't resist it in a sense. I mean, I wasn't like a robot, but it was something that was very, very real. That's the first time I experienced the reality of answered prayer. Personally, firsthand. Another time that my wife and I experienced the power and the tangibility of intercessory prayer is when we lost our son. We lost our son. It's 12 years ago. It'll be 13 years in January. And when we lost our son, there were many, many people, brothers and sisters, that were praying for us. And my wife will tell you, it was tangible. She could feel the prayers being offered up on our behalf. It was tangible. And prayer is a fascinating part of our relationship with the Lord. We pray to Him and He prays for us. Prayer is intended to be a dialogue where we talk with God and He with us. A natural relationship where we go through our daily life in fellowship with God and listening for that still small voice. It's supposed to be just this natural relationship. I talk to Him, and then I wait. I let Him talk to me. I talk to Him. He talks to me. One of the traps, I guess, or one of the things of our Christian life can be where we do all the talking. We offer up, we run away. We offer up, we run out. We don't give Him time to respond. We don't give Him time to answer or speak those words of endearment, you know, that the Lord will speak to you words of endearment. Say, I love you. One time He told me, rest, lest you faint. The Lord talks in King James to me. But my intention this morning is to encourage you in discovering the personal relationship that the Lord wants to have with you. To turn your attention to the fact that Jesus is praying for you. And you are an answer to prayer. This very church is an answer to prayer. That somebody, somewhere in this community was praying for the Lord to bring a Calvary Chapel to here, to Ramona, in 1984. Because that same compelling that drew me back to Balboa Park, that same compelling began to work on me when I was in Poway in 1983, drawing me to this community. There's it wouldn't go away. I tried to push it away. It wouldn't go away. And the Lord brought Calvary Chapel to Ramona. Pastor Rob is an answer to prayer for God to provide the man to feed and to care for this church. 1990 is when I started praying, Lord, give me the man. Give me the man that will love these people. Give me the man that will care for this flock. 1992, God revealed the man. And that guy's still here. Still loving you, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. We see Isaiah hearing from the Lord, who will go for us? And he says, here am I, Lord, send me. That the call of God is universal. The the prayer of God, the God moving in the hearts of men, it's a supernatural work where God is looking for those that He wants to use in a very powerful way. Peter was one of those guys. he didn't have it within him. God had to change him. But he was the man. And this is where it is so awesome. It's so radical. You are an instrument in God's hands. if you allow him. God will never force you. He'll never drive you. The illustration from Israel, a shepherd leads his flock, and then he always walks in front, and the flock follows him. And one visitor to Israel, he says, well, I was in Israel, and I saw the sheep going ahead of this guy. He was, chasing him down this path, and well, who was that guy? Well, that's the butcher. A shepherd leads his flock. The butcher drives them. The big difference, right? So let's prepare our hearts for communion. As the team prepares the elements, and then as we invite the worship team to come back up, lead us into an attitude of worship, and then we can have a time of communion together. But just be pondering and thinking of these things. It's a shift of perspective. Many times we can get stuck with a narrow view of things, and something like this can jar us to where it gives us a different perspective and an understanding that will really benefit you. I was thinking about this morning, is that the events of July 4th that led to July 8th is when I finally surrendered and gave my life to Christ. It changed my life forever. That decision, that choice, that 43 years ago, I've never been the same. And my prayer is that as you go through the Word and as the Lord speaks to you these words of endearment, that it will alter the course of your life as well, permanently. Okay, so let's worship in Luke 22. Verses 14 through 23, we have the Passover meal. And Jesus said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This word, with fervent desire, it's in a very intense word, describing an intense emotion that Jesus was longing for this moment, for this time of instituting the broken bread that would represent his body, the cup that would represent his blood. He took the cup and he gave thanks, and then he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so he hands them the cup, and they distribute it among themselves, and then waiting. And then he took the bread, and as Pastor Rob has shared, as we've celebrated the feast, and as we know in the matzah, the hidden matzah, the rib that comes back again, and then that is the matzah that is broken, the unleavened bread that is broken, and distribute it, and he distributes it to them. And the significance of this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, let's take the matzah. You have your matzah. The matzah, which is striped, it is pierced. It is broken, representing the body of Christ. And we do this in remembrance of him. I was listening to an old song. It was done many years ago by Barry McGuire. I don't know if you guys probably don't even know who Barry McGuire is. Do you? And he did a song, the communion song. It's very, very simple, but just powerful. And I was listening to it last night, and it's just such a beautiful song. It's just him and a couple of background singers, and it says, take this bread, take it, eat it. And as you do, remember me. It's very simple. So let's take this bread and eat it together and remember him. This cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that represents his blood, that's what that which blots out your sin and my sin. It doesn't just cover it, it blots it out. Radical. Years ago, I did a Sunday morning illustration of sermons in science, basically. And you have these three vessels, and you pour in this liquid, and it turns the vessel black. And then there's another one you turn, and it turns the contents red. And this is the blood of Christ. And you pour this red into the big vessel of the black, and it becomes clear. Pew! Just, wow, the blood of Christ, that blots out our sin. So let's partake of this together. Let's pray real quick for Pastor Rob and Mari as they make their way home this afternoon, that they would give safe travel. Lord, bring Rob and Mari home safely. Pray that we love them, and we just pray your blessings upon them. And may your spirit fall upon us today, Lord. Just as the dew covers the earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.